And we consider here this last point of the reproving of the Spirit of God, the Comforter in His church. We've taken some time to deal with this passage, and namely dealing with this last part. But it is very necessary that sinners be warned about the judgment to come. John the Baptist preached about such, that sinners needed to be warned about this judgment. And so here in John chapter 16, verse number 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you, the Lord says the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away," speaking to His church, "for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come," one of the things that He's going to be doing through the church, again, this is not the Spirit of God out here going and moving in the highways and byways and a voice heard of men from the sky and such as that, but it's through His church that there'll be this reproving of the world of sin, reproving of the world of righteousness, and reproving of the world of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, in verse number 9. And we took a look at that, because there's sin, there is a need for the Savior. Jesus Christ is the one, but the world and mankind does not believe that there's a necessity of such, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That righteousness was fulfilled in Christ. He is righteousness. He's the definition of righteousness, and by him being at the right hand of the Father, it is testimony to the fact that He has fulfilled everything that the Father's given Him to do, and is there waiting for the Father to give Him the signal, to give Him the next step, or to give Him the sign and the signal for the next step to be accomplished, that it says here in verse 10 or verse 11 of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And we've been dealing with this thing of judgment. We've taken a look at a lot of different scriptures, I know. John preached about the wrath to come. John preached about being delivered, that sinners need to deliver themselves from an untoward generation. We've taken a look at how it says in John chapter 5 that the Father's given judgment to the Son, what Enoch said about it in the testimony of Jude, and Jude, the latter part there of the book of Jude, and talking about the Lord coming with His saints. We've taken a look at several passages in Isaiah 63, last time in Isaiah 66, Isaiah 34, Isaiah 61, several different passages, Isaiah chapter 11, and telling about different pieces and parts of when the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes, and things that are He's going to do. We've dealt with this period of time that begins with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture for the saints, and then there's that whole 7 years of tribulation. We've not even dealt with that. That's a whole a study into itself, and an extensive study about the judgment that the Lord's going to pour out upon the earth. But we have going on, and we've taken a look at that coming of the Lord there at the Battle of Armageddon, and the Scripture has much to say about it, doesn't it? We've taken a look at a bunch of it. We've taken a look then, by consideration of Revelation chapter 20, about after the millennial reign, how that it's going to be that God's just going to destroy those instantly that stand up, that Satan gathers together again. And we've seen about the judgment, the great white throne judgment there in Revelation chapter 20. And so we've not been, believe it or not, it's been, not been an extensive look-see at all the judgment that's going to be meted about out by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture refers to this as the day of the Lord. Well, it's not just one day. It's a period of time, and it's different events during that time. And we've taken a look, namely, at Armageddon, and after the 1,000-year reign, and then the great white throne judgment of God. Those are the things, with a great emphasis on Armageddon, and we hope today that we're going to wrap that up. But we see that Jesus is coming again, and He's going to come to rescue His nation, to rescue His people, to rescue His city. And I tell you what, if you pass out of this life without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if you remain on this earth after the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you go into this time of tribulation, and you do live through that, and you do live through the Battle of Armageddon, that you may see with your eyeballs these things come to pass. We tell you, and we preach to you, as John writes here in this gospel, and as the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is about the Comforter, We preach to you, repent and believe the gospel. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Because this generation that exists here even in our day, the generation that was there in John's day, they don't give a lick and have no understanding about the judgment of God. This generation in which we live, we find ourselves today, they don't give a lick about what God says, what God thinks, and say, well, there's nothing to be rescued from. There's nothing to save yourselves from. But there is, because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming, and no one escapes. We find ourselves here back in the book of Zechariah, and we've taken a look at many things, and I invite you to turn back here to Zechariah chapter 14. We took a look over in the book of Revelation last time about how it says that when the Lord in that valley of Jehoshaphat, as we read there in Joel, and it tells us about that valley of decision where God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to utter to all of mankind that lives in that day, that have gathered themselves against His city, He's going to tell them, not going to decide anything, but He's going to tell them the way things are. And it's going to be such a great display of His power. He's going to be the only one that's going to fight of the hosts of heaven, of those armies that come with the Lord. What is it the Scripture says? The Lord of hosts. The armies that come with the Lord Jesus Christ, we that will be raptured out of here, and those saints that have gone on and died on before us, we will come and we will not be, from what the Scripture bears out, we won't be used of the Lord to fight at all. We'll be observers. There will be those that are on the earth and there in Judah and in Jerusalem and in Israel, within the nation of Israel, that the Lord will save that day. And we saw about how they will fight. And they'll be mighty and they'll be strong. They won't be folks that have died and are resurrected. They'll be folks in fleshly bodies that the Lord Jesus Christ will move in and save that day. And they'll fight with the strength of the Lord, and He will save them and use them. We saw in Revelation how in that valley of Jehoshaphat, how possibly down there in Edom, that the blood is going to run to the horse's bridle. Yeah, I don't have much to do with horses, but I mean, even on a small horse, that'd be this far. 160 miles is what we get out of the Scripture that it describes that. I don't know if it's talking about square area or if it's talking about a run, a linear distance that'll be the width of the valley. But we can't even imagine that, can we? Blood running to the horse's bridle. That's what the Scripture says. It's going to be a mighty defeat. We're going to take a look at some more things this morning that tell about that. And so we left it off here in verse number 2. Let's pick it up in verse 12, and then we'll continue on. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. That have all the nations, all those that have fought, that have gathered themselves. Here's what's going to happen when Jesus comes and fights for His people, for His city, for His nation, for His own name's sake. He's come back the second time to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What's it say? Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. It won't even be a fair fight, if you will it? By His very presence and the indignation and the judgment that'll just proceed from His countenance and from His eyes, from the word that proceeds out of His mouth, it says that they will melt away. It says here, their flesh shall consume away while they stand on their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes. Their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. They're going to fight amongst themselves. What a defeat that the Lord will cause them to fight amongst themselves. It'll be the Lord in them. It'll be the Lord in them. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of the heathen round about shall be gathered together after their demise. Gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. They've brought a lot of stuff. It seems like they've moved there to camp out. They're taking over. As we mentioned about the Palestinians, that's what they want. They want Israel gone because they want to move in and stay. They just don't want to come for a visit. But they want to come in and stay. And so Israel will gather up all of their bounty. In verse 15, "And so shall be the plague of the horse and of the mule and the camel and the ass and of the beast that shall be in these tents as this plague." And so it will happen to all those animals that will be of that great company the Lord will defeat in that day. I want you to turn over to Ezekiel chapter 39. Let's take a look at another thing. We just cannot imagine. I've never served in the armed services. I've never seen a battle at all. We've got some brethren here in our church that have and have had some experiences that way. I don't have any idea. And we in the safety and blessing in our nation, we don't have an idea what this is going to be like. But it's going to be a great day. It's so difficult for us to be able to lay hold on it and be able to really, really understand, have any comprehension about how it's going to be. But folks, brothers and sisters, lost sinner friend, listen, this is the end. It's the end. It's the end of the run of this world and the run of mankind, following after sin and following after his own way and following after the way of Satan. This is the end of it. It's brought to an end. And righteousness is going to be supreme. Here in Ezekiel, let's take a look in Ezekiel chapter 39, verse number 8. Listen to what it says here. "Behold, it is come," the Lord says. Ezekiel 39, verse 8. "Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken." He's told it, and told it, and told it, and his prophets have told it, and his preachers have told it, and his people have told it, and book and Bible after Bible after Bible that was written over by scribes and printed by the printing press have told it over and over and over and over and over and over again for millennia. But this is the day. It's come. It's happened. The scoffers there that Peter talks about, they're put to silence. Because the day has come. Listen, we saw that the scripture bore out that the blood will run to the horse's bridle in that great valley of Jehoshaphat. Where we're there at Armageddon, it seems, where the Lord gathers all the armies of the nations together, as he said. He gathers them all together to deal with them, to fight with them. He says, this is it. Listen to the extensiveness and the damage of this battle. "And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years." We're not talking about a half a dozen people out there burning stuff. We're talking about the nation going down in that place and burning that armament for 7 years. Can you imagine that? What a great company it was that came up against Israel. What a great company it was that came up against Jerusalem. It was like an elephant looking to swat a flea. But the thing is that city and that nation was the Lord's. He made the difference. And they came to occupy. They came to decisively defeat. And they found themselves against an adversary greater than they. They'll burn all the armament for 7 years. Even in that, the Lord is going to give relief to that land. There'll not be a need for the sake of fire and for heat to touch one tree in Israel. And in that region, they'll burn the armament. Now, we think mechanize this and guns this and all that. Is this something that's telling us about the condition of the way the earth is going to be at the time that nations do gather themselves together? I don't know. But the scripture does say they're going to take it and they're going to burn it. And they're going to burn it for 7 years. It's a great defeat that mankind is defeated with by the Lord. "So that they shall take no wood out of the field," verse 10, "neither cut down any out of the forest. For they shall burn the weapons with fire, And they shall spoil those that spoiled them, and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And all the abuse of all the ages of the Lord's people, of the Jews, of Israel, it'll be recompensed in that day. Not just in a region here, but all the world will have their part and will suffer damage, great damage, because of their stand against the Lord's nation and the Lord's people, their stand against the Lord. Listen to this. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place where of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. Remember us talking about that? Remember how the scripture referred to the Lord Jesus Christ coming from Basra with those stained garments and him treading that wine press of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God? Who is this that cometh from Edom? Who is this that cometh from Basra? And that region, we've tried to describe it to you, that it's down there southeast of Jerusalem, down on the other side of the Dead Sea. And that chasm that's going to be from the Mediterranean all the way somewhere to the east, and the gathering of the nations there in Idumea, which is to the southwest of the Dead Sea. And here it says that there's going to be a burying place. What's it say? It says it's going to be on the east of the sea. Over there towards Syria and Saudi Arabia. Over in that direction of Iran and Iraq. The present day, Saudi Arabia has it now, if we understand it right. And he says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, in the valley of the passengers of the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers. Well, my, if the blood has been to the horse's bridle, there's been a great slaughter. In Revelation, it says and talks about how the angels say to the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air, come to the great feast of God. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the Valley of Hamon-Gog. In 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. All those that came to fight against Israel, and Israel that remains that the Lord has saved, is going to be 7 months burying that multitude. 7 years burning the instruments of war. It's a battle that's like the like's never been seen. And the Lord is going to be victorious, isn't he? Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, verse 13. And it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. It's come. It's here. And I'm here. And the Lord's going to be glorified. We're going to see some of that as we finish up over there in Zechariah 14. It's my day, the Lord says. The day of my vengeance has come. The day of my people, of my elect, it's come, it's done. My kingdom is going to prevail over all, and my people are going to be settled in it. And the doubter, and the despiser, and the sinner, and the wicked, they're going to be ruled by my wrought iron. Righteousness is going to prevail. It shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. Well, why are there folks traveling back and forth? Well, we're going to see that too. After the end of the 7 months shall they search. They'll be continually looking for folks and men to employ to do this burying. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon-Gog. And also the name of the city shall be Hamona. Thus shall they cleanse the land. Burying for 7 months. That seems like to be the continual time that they'll be burying. And then there'll be those pieces and parts and bones and leftovers that they'll be still on the search for. When they find that bone or they find a piece, they'll put up a little sign. And those that are combing the land to cleanse the land will take that up and take it over there to Ham and Gog, and they'll bury it there. Oh, what a battle. Oh, what a great defeat of mankind and sin and Satan. After this, in this great defeat, remember what we read over in Revelation, right? During the course of that, the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. Satan has been taken and bound, and he's placed in the bottomless pit. Back in Zechariah chapter 14. I love this. I tell you, I enjoy this very much. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, they're in the process of burying them, they're in the process of burning those instruments of war, 7 months burying and then odds and ends after that, 7 years of burying the instruments of war, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, there were evidently in the nations, there were those that stayed home. They sent the warriors. They sent the soldiers. The leadership went. Those of renown went. They carried great wealth over there and great provision because they're going to occupy the land. But there were those, evidently some, that stayed home. And they lived. And what's it say? Those that is left are left of the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, to worship Jesus in person, the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of hosts, but He didn't need the hosts. You hear? He didn't need the armies. He fought and won this battle all by Himself. May the Lord help us to understand how great our Savior is. He is the Lord of hosts. He didn't need the help of not one angel. He did not need the help of not one saint. He fought by Himself. And those that rose up against Him and were soundly and utterly destroyed. And what's it say? They'll go up from year to year to worship the King. Why is it that there's passengers traveling back and forth? Because there's been an order come from Jerusalem that a thing is going to be done. There's going to be people that are going to be traveling back and forth. They're going to come to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be so that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, and if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And this shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all the nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Brother Jim, what's the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, let's take a look over here in Leviticus chapter 23. Take a look over here and let's read. There's been an order of the Lord. And of all those that live, they're going to come and they're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Why the Feast of Tabernacles? Why is it the Feast of Tabernacles, Brother Jim? Because the King is going to be worshipped. The Lord is going to be worshipped. He's going to be praised. The Lord is going to be thanked. That's what it amounts to. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is about. It's about thanks giving. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to the Lord. Listen here. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse number 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. So these of the nations of the world will be commanded to go to Jerusalem and observe the Feast of Tabernacles. On the first day shall be an holy convocation, a public worship service. Ye shall do no servile work therein, no manner of work. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And it is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord and beside your gifts, beside all your vows and beside all your free will offerings, which ye shall give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, harvest, ye shall keep the feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the 1st day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the 1st day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. That's what's going to happen in the Feast of Tabernacles. They're going to come there, and they're going to rejoice before the Lord. They're going to assemble themselves in those holy convocations to worship the Lord. It seems even maybe in that day there might be sacrifice offered to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to take these boughs of trees and palm and branches of palm trees and boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook. Verse 41, and ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. If I understand that right, the Gentile nations of the world and those that survive are going to, once a year after harvest, going to make a trip to Jerusalem. And they're going to assemble themselves in those holy convocations at the 1st day and the last day. And they're going to take boughs, and they're going to take palm leaves, and they're going to take branches, and they're going to make them booths to dwell in during that week. Why? So that the world may know that He delivers His people. First year, second year, third year, fifth year, 100th year, 200th year, 300th year, 500th year, 750th year, 850th year, 950,000 years. Is the Lord going to make a statement? Mm-hmm. There won't be any celebrating of the Lord's birth, will there? No. There won't be any celebrating of the Lord's resurrection, because we'll be doing that perpetually, won't we? He is risen again, is He not? But you know what there's going to be a celebration of for 1,000 years? By all the inhabitants of the earth, thanksgiving to the Lord. Thanksgiving to Him, because when the food comes up out of the ground and there's food to eat another year, praise be to God. What if they decide not to go? No rain next year. We were getting pretty dusty and dry around here, weren't we? Thank the Lord for the rain. May the Lord help us as the season goes on, that we'd be mindful to pray for the rain. Because it is the Lord's, and He gives it the way He's pleased. But isn't that a statement that the Lord's making? The Gentiles, you see my point? The Gentiles are going to live in a booth. They're going to go camping every year over there in Jerusalem. There's going to be a representation of every nation that has got to go. Because if they don't come, no rain. Or maybe even other plagues. See, the Lord did deliver His nation out of Egypt. Man wants to deny that today. And that is a representation of the Lord saving sinners from sin. He does save sinners, doesn't He? There is a need for sinners to be saved, isn't there? There is a need for the Savior. There is a need for Jesus' righteousness imputed unto us. There is a need to have salvation and to have forgiveness of sins so you don't face the terrible wrath and indignation and judgment of God Almighty. Because you won't stand. Only He and those He has saved will stand. I find that very interesting that the Lord has made it that way. The Feast of Tabernacles, celebrated by the Gentiles of the world for 1,000 years. To come over there and be happy before the Lord. Oh, our great God. The Lord is never foolish. But I do believe He's got a sense of humor, don't you? No doubt the Jews for centuries were ridiculed for their celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now every inhabitant of the earth is to observe it. The judgment of the Lord. Back in Zechariah chapter 14, and we'll wrap this up. Verse number 20 of Zechariah 14. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. Have you ever wondered why it says that? Why is it on the bells of the horses that it would say holiness unto the Lord? And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. I think there's going to be a plenteousness there. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem, that means every pot in Jerusalem and in Judea shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. He's the one that's given the provision. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day, well, we'll get to that. What is this about on the pots? It says holiness to the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord of hosts. You know, as I've thought about that and considered about that for years, wondered, why is it that it will be on the pots, on the seething pots, on the cookware, on those things in the tabernacle and with the worship? And why is it going to have holiness to the Lord? Why is it that the bells on the horses are going to say holiness to the Lord? Well, I'll pose this to you. How is it with us? How is it with mankind? You know what? I've got a sweatshirt that says Chevy across the front of it. Now, what's a sweatshirt got anything to do with the world with a truck or a car? Nothing. But we like that branding, don't we? I like Chevy trucks, and I saw that sweatshirt, and the price was right, and I bought it, and I like wearing it. We like wearing that branding thing. Some of us that are hooked on eye products, you know, we like the iPad, we like the iTouch, we like the iPhone. And then one of my daughters gave me a shirt that says iDad. I like wearing that. We like that branding. We like to associate ourselves with things that we like. You know what will be the branding in that day? Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. There's no greater than He. The branding in vogue in that day will be all to the claim and the praise and the honor and glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's King. Praise God and hallelujah. He is King forever. Why would we put holiness to the Lord on the bells? Because when they're over there making bells, they're going to be putting, this is because of the Lord. When they're over there making pots, this is because of the Lord. When we're eating this year, it's because of the Lord. And He's sitting on that throne in Jerusalem in that temple. And He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He did come back, just like He said. He is the Savior. We can't imagine it. But I would ask you to consider it. Living hundreds of years during that time, and salvation's gone. There's no salvation in that day. There's life. But if you arrive at that time, if you live through the tribulation, you live through Armageddon, and you live to be there in that thousand-year reign of the Lord, salvation's past. There's no salvation in the millennial reign. But to live till you die. Sinners, you need salvation of the Lord. Amen. You need to repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Save yourself from this untoward generation. As John the Baptist preached, save yourself from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee to Jesus Christ. Look here what it says in the latter part of this chapter. Remember how over in Psalm 83 we read about those nations that are there that are against Israel, against the Lord, against Jerusalem. They have a desire and their goal is to wipe them out. And then at the end of that chapter it tells us about the purpose of God, that He might be praised. Look here in verse 21. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judea shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Israel is going to occupy the land. As the Lord promised the land to Abraham. As the Lord promised the land and told Moses about it. As the Lord promised and told Joshua, for the sake of the children of Israel, that they would inhabit the land. In that day, brothers and sisters, lost sinner friend, they're going to inhabit the land. And they're going to inhabit it to the borders that the Lord established. You know, Israel never achieved the borders that the Lord set for the land that they were to occupy. But you know what? The Canaanite won't be there. The Canaanite will be gone. The judgment of God will be meted out upon the Canaanite. Because see, if God said it, it's going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. Flee the wrath to come. Judgment. I've been asking the question, are you ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come? Are you ready for Him to appear? He's coming to rapture His saints out. But that'll be the beginning of these things that'll come to pass as we understand that are given to us in the Scriptures to understand. When that begins, are you ready for the Lord? If you're here and you're not saved, and the Lord Jesus Christ does come to rapture the saints, you won't see Him. You may miss some people, but you won't see Him. But it will be a manifestation of the beginning of these things to come. Are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come? We that are His children, may we pray as John did, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm ready to see my Savior. I'm ready to see Him face to face. I'm ready to see the One that gave Himself for me. Not of anything that I've done, but because of His own good pleasure He saved me and made me His son. I'm ready to see Him, and for Him to engage in the praise and honor and glory and power that He is due. He alone is worthy. Amen? And I'm ready to see it. I pray that you are. For you that are here not saved, oh, we point you to Him. He is trustable. He is reliable. He's never told one lie. Repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ.